finds him faithful. In a lion's den, he sent fire down from heaven when Elijah called on him. And though Joseph was forsaken, he was rewarded with a throne. And when David felt his heart break, he could sing this song. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. And if you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. He said we could move mountains with faith of a mustard seed, so I know my God is able to meet our every need. Then one day with all the blood-washed saints we'll gather round the throne, and in anthems sweet crowns at his feet we'll sing them on and on. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call
that. Now we've got time for preaching time, amen. We got Brother Drew, who is no stranger to us. Thank the Lord that the Lord brought him here, amen. Gave him a new start from the cold country, amen. So nothing like going from the ice box to the heating box, but Redding, California. But we are thankful for Miss Caitlin, actually, really for Miss Rosie. Miss Caitlin and Miss Rosie, and we'll just take Brother Drew along for the ride. But anyway, thank you, Brother Drew, for being faithful to the Lord and give us something from the Word of God tonight. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that special. I appreciate it. And thank you, church, so much for your faithfulness here. And then I want to thank you for Vacation Bible School coming and working and getting a part of it.
And what a great turnout that we had. We averaged about 50-something each night. And then 20 souls saved. And that's to your account. Some of you, you set up the chairs, you helped with the decorations, you helped with the crafts or the games, or just sat in the service with the kids, the Bible memory, whatever you helped out with. Thank you so much for just jumping in, being a part of it. And when we see people saved, when we are a church that gets together and then goes and gets the gospel out, that's what it's all about. And when we see people saved, it makes everything worthwhile. Amen. If you take your Bibles with me, we'll turn to Revelation and go to the very last book of the Bible. And when you get there, you're going to the end of the book, and we'll go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 tonight. And when you find your place there, if you don't mind standing with me as you're able to, as we read God's Word tonight, Revelation chapter 21. Several instances in the Bible that mentions these places that we're going to read about, and we see them here for the last time here in the last book. John is writing, they call him John the Revelator because he's being revealed things that no one else has seen before. Daniel saw a few things in his book in the Old Testament, but now John is seeing even more, and God is revealing to him what's going to happen at the end of the earth and at the end of time. And we're getting a look at that. And we get to see those things that he wrote down. Revelation chapter 21. Look with me at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Our Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for this church that You gave Your life for. Thank You for this body of Christ where we come and we gather together under Your name and we worship You and then we hear from Your Word. I ask that You'd fill me with Your Spirit tonight. Give me wisdom. Give me the words to say. Help me not say anything that would be displeasing to You. I ask that You would help us to grow together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated right where you're at. Throughout Scripture, there's several instances where we see this new heaven and new earth. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 66, 22 says this, For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter 3:13, Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then Revelation 21 in our passage, we saw it twice. In verse number 1, He said, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then in verse number 5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. God is telling us that one day there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. Now, a lot of times we'll make jokes about going into a place and maybe it's some place that we've always wanted to go when we get there and we think, man, this is heaven. For me, I remember when I was, I believe I was 5 years old, I went to my first football game at Neyland Stadium. I loved college football. We grew up with it where Tennessee plays and we walked in, we drove up onto the scene and there's just a sea of orange everywhere. People are grilling out by the stadium. We go into the stadium, and I thought, man, this is heaven. Now, I don't know what heaven is like, but that to me, for a 5-year-old boy, always hearing about, watching it on the TV, my family all into it, my brother was a little bit different. My brother, he grew up playing with Legos, and so for his I'm in heaven moment, he walked into Legoland one time, and he thought, man, this is heaven. He was 25 years old, but he walked in, and man, this is heaven. And you've no doubt have thought that before. Man, maybe it's parent when you walk into your child's room and it's clean. You thought, wow, not quite there. But man, you've had those moments where you walk in somewhere and you think, man, this is the place to be. This is heaven. And we say almost foolishly, and I myself included, because we don't actually know what heaven is like. If we're to be honest, we don't really know a lot about it. There's some things that are revealed to us in Scripture, but there's still many questions in my mind about, maybe it's in your mind as well, when you think about the Bible and you read these passages, what is heaven going to be like? Now, here's the thing, though. There are several things within Scripture. If we stop for a moment and look at it, there are several things that the Scripture tells us about heaven. God has revealed it to us in His Word. However, to do this, we almost have to step into John's, I say sandals, I don't know what they wore. He was in prison, so he probably didn't have any shoes on, but we got to step into his shoes, and we have to realize that John, as he's writing about heaven, he's seeing things that he has to explain in his own words. He's seeing things that he doesn't quite understand, so he's using his knowledge, his upbringing, his background to help reveal to us some things that he's seeing of what heaven is like. Can you imagine going back into time, maybe to your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents for some of you. I knew some of my great-grandparents, but if I could go back to my grandparents and try to explain to them what AI is, man, they'd give me some funny looks. If I were to tell them what a drone is like, It does what now? If we go back even further, maybe even 100, 150 years ago, we tell them, this is what a video game is. They look at us like, you sit down and you do what? some of the movies that come out, we tell them, this is what we do to entertain ourselves. They think, man, you crazy. And so going, if we show them a phone, all these different things, we try to go back and tell them. John is trying to tell us what heaven is like in his own words. And so I want to look at a few of these things. I will say that a few weeks, about probably months now, we went through some of this in the teen class. This isn't the same exact message, but it has very similar things in it, if you remember. Revelation 21, look at it with me. Look down at verse number 2. I want to talk about heaven, and then I want to bring some truths out for us to understand and make decisions on. But first, let's look at heaven and what it is and what John is seeing. Verse number 2, the Bible says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but John is looking and he sees a city coming down from heaven. That's an interesting thing that we're going to look at a little bit later. But then he describes a city coming down out from God out of heaven. And then this is how he says it is, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's pretty interesting to me. You know, I remember when we got married, there was a lot of decoration. I wasn't here for it. Some of you may have been here. Maybe you've been here at weddings where they've decorated and made the place beautiful. And they're decorating it for a special moment in time when two people are joining together. The Bible says here that the city that John is seeing, he says it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This week, in the making, we've been decorating and preparing and making things for Vacation Bible School. And if you came here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or even on Sunday, you saw the preparation that was made. We adorned the church and the outside of the church and different parts of the church. We adorned it in a Western Train Depot style as we were trying to get the kids to come and get excited about that Western, that Train Depot, the Wonder Junction. And so we decorated it accordingly. We adorned the church. The Bible tells us, and that was us doing our best. Maybe you've been somewhere before that was adorned just beautifully. I've been told that Disneyland is very much that way, on theme. It's just beautiful to look at, the cleanest place on earth. I think they say that it is, but it's decorated beautifully. But can you imagine a beautiful place that's decorated? Maybe it has a theme. Maybe it's some grand event. Maybe you look back at when the president was elected and they had all these decorations for a new president coming in and all these different things. But can you imagine the creator of this universe, the one that hung the stars, hung the moon, put the planets in place? He made the trees, he made the rivers, he made the mountains and the valleys of this earth, all the beautiful different places that we go and see the beauty of God's creation. And that same God, that same creator, is adorning a city for you and I to come and meet him there. I think about, man alive, what is that going to look like? Oh, what a beautiful place. I can just imagine. We have to just imagine because we don't actually know what it's going to look like. But John is saying it's adorned as a bride. And I think about a bride. She wants to look probably, at least up to that point, the most beautiful that she's ever looked on her wedding day. The layers of makeup that she puts on, it has to be just perfect. Every hair has to be in the right place. Everything that she's wearing has to fit and has to be in accord just right. On her wedding day, everything has to be perfect. Maybe I haven't seen these TV shows. I try to stay away from the, I don't know if the TLC is still a thing, but I try to stay away with the bridezilla and all that. Like, everything's got to be perfect, right, for the wedding day. And God, and he's saying it's adorned as a bride for her husband. Everything is just perfect. And John is seeing the city coming down, and it's decorated beautifully. There's going to be a great celebration. So he sees the city come down. In verse number 3, look at what it says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, I'm going to stop right there. I do wonder about what the voice of God sounds like. Now, when I go into our juvenile hall here in town, that surprisingly, that is where I get the deepest questions that I have to go home and wrestle with and come back to them. Sometimes I have an answer right there just because I've wrestled with it before, but I get my deepest questions there. And so some of them are like, well, what does God sound like? Do you ever hear God's voice? And, you know, sometimes we're just trying to poke and get at something. But I've looked at the voice, and there's a verse that talks about how the voice of God is as many waters. What does that mean? I mean, I've heard a, I don't know what it means. I've heard a river. You hear a creek that's running over rocks, and maybe there's another sound going. You hear a waterfall coming down, and it's just gushing. Maybe you've been over here to Burney Falls, and you've seen that and heard it. It's a beautiful, I like the sound of that. I think it's a beautiful sound. But to hear God's voice as the rushing of many waters, I wonder what God sounds like, what His voice sounds like. Now, we hear it in different shows and productions that are put on, but I wonder, actually, what His voice sounds like. And John, he hears a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Throughout the Old Testament, they set up a tabernacle. Eventually, they would erect a temple that was given for God's presence to show that the God of the universe was with Israel, that He was present with them, that He was their God, and that they were His people. And there were things that represented God's presence. We think of the Ark of the Covenant. There was the veil in the temple that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And there was God's presence supposed to reside there. But you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 12, that no man hath seen God at any time. We've never seen God in His full glory. Now, there were theophanies and Christophanies within the Old Testament where God would veil His glory and He would reveal Himself to people. He came to Jacob at Peniel, and there's different instances. When Jesus became man, He veiled His glory in man's flesh when He was born of the Virgin Mary. And He veiled Himself and became a man. But no man has actually seen God. One person got close. Remember who that was? Moses. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And at the end of it, he said, "Lord, I want to see Your glory." In Exodus chapter 33, God told him, "If any man saw Me, they would surely die." They would die. We couldn't handle it. So He passed by. He allowed Moses just to get a glimpse. The Bible says that when He came down, He was glowing. I don't know what that means. We think we know what it means. We think we know from movies, and a lot of movies have just put things in our minds that now we think that way, and that's where imagination goes. But who knows what that would have meant? Who knows what that looked like? He's glowing, coming down from the... He's just radiating because he's seen a little bit of God's glory. But in verse number 3, it says that He will dwell with them. Today, you and I, we know God and we dwell with Him, but we only know Him as what's revealed within His Word. We know only what the Bible tells us about Him, and that's still a lot. There's over 900 titles, names, descriptors of Christ and of God within Scripture. That's a lot to know about God. It's a lot to study just right there. But God has limited Himself to His Word for the purpose that we might know Him. And today we know Him through His Word. We know Him through experiences. As we place our faith in His Word and we step out on faith, we experience God, His hand moving in our life, and His blessings. But one day, when this temple comes down, we won't just know Him through His Word, and we won't just know Him by the experiences of His hand moving in our lives, but we'll know Him because we're dwelling with Him physically. And we'll be able to see Him and talk to Him face to face. We'll see His face, what it looks like. We'll hear His voice. And one day God is going to dwell with us. Verse number 4, look at it, what it says. And we're moving through these. God Himself shall be with them. Verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death." Death in the Bible is always separation. When we get to that place, there's no more separating from loved ones. You know, here on earth, we separate and we say goodbye, but, you know, I like going to reunions. When I go and see my family, we'll get together. Now it's about every other year. I'll go home to Tennessee over Christmas, and I'll see my mom has 5 sisters, and it's a lot of family, but I love them. I love having that reunion. They're very close-knit. We're all close-knit, and when we can reunite, We have a great time. We see how they're doing. They see how we're doing. And we love being around family. We love that reuniting. And, you know, it gets a little bit less each year. Some pass away, but then some move away and can't always come back. And it gets smaller and smaller for that reunion. But, you know, there can be no reunion if there's not first a goodbye. We've had loved ones who have died here, and they've gone over to the other side, and you're thinking about them, and I'm thinking about the ones that I've lost that one day I will reunite with them and forever be with them. And how sweet that's going to be. It's sad to say goodbye. But for us as Christians, when we have to say goodbye, we know, oh, man, there's that reuniting coming one day. It's coming. We know that it's going to be quickly. We're going to see that in just a moment. But one day we'll get to see Him again and we'll get to reunite with our loved ones. There will be no more death. Look at what it says, and we'll go through these quickly. Neither sorrow, no more getting hurt in this life. No more having to watch my children get hurt. No more having to watch my parents go through things, my loved ones. There'll be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There'll be no more physical ailments that we go through. But then there's going to be no more mental and psychological pain and the different things that we have to go through that people put us through, we put ourselves through. There's going to be no more of that. Why? Because the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That word true means it's reality. It's actual. And then faithful means it's going to continue. It's not going to stop. I'm going to keep reading. We're going to read several verses till we get to where we're going. But look at what it says in verse number 6. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This place is for anyone. Verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what I told about juvenile hall, sometimes we'll talk about those sins. Well, can God really forgive murder? Can God really forgive? And some of them are very, very real on that. Can God really forgive this? I did this. Can He actually do that? I've done some terrible things, but look at what He lists here. Yes, there's abominable, and yes, there's murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, but He says liars. He lists that with them. Look at what He said before that. The fearful, unbelieving, all of that will not be included there. Look at what He says in verse number 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Watch this, verse number 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Now we just looked at that in verse number 2. The holy Jerusalem, and here it is again, descending out of heaven from God. So John is on a mountain and he sees a city floating down from heaven. We did this with the teenagers. I want to do it here. I don't have the slides with me. I want to look at what this, how big this city is. Was it just some village, some little town that's coming down out of heaven? Well, let's look. The Bible gives us the dimensions of it. Look with me at verse number 12. It had a wall great and high, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I'm going to skip down. Verse number 13, it had three gates, north, south, and on the west. All had three gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measures the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's four square. How long it is the same as how wide it is the same as how high it is. He says 12,000 furlongs. Okay, here we go. Here's a furlong. You ready for it? One furlong is about 8 miles. So 12,000 furlongs equals about 1,500 miles. I think I said that right. I might have had that backwards. Here we go. So it is 1,500 miles from one end to the other. And then from that end, that's how long it is, that's how wide it is, and then 1,500 miles high. Well, how long is 1,500 miles? If you were here in Reading and you just started driving, taking a straight shot to, you started driving straight, you'd hit 1,500 miles when you got to Dallas, Texas. That's how long one of the sides is of this city. That's bigger than some countries. And so John, if you can imagine, he's on this mountain. He's seeing this huge, almost country, but it's a city, it's New Jerusalem, and he's watching it come down out of heaven. That sounds like something out of a movie. That doesn't sound like something that's reality, but John is seeing this, and one day we're going to see it and live there as well. It's that long, it's that wide, and it's that high. John is seeing this coming down from heaven. Look at verse 11. What about this city? This is what the Bible says about this city that's coming down, this New Jerusalem, having the glory of God. What does that mean? I don't know, but I do know that if we saw the glory of God, we wouldn't live as we are right now. And this city is all of that. Look at what it says. Her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Bible says that the foundation of this city, we're not going to read all the stones, it's 12 different precious stones, just layered on top of each other. The Bible tells us, and there's verses, you can read it on your own time, the Bible tells us that the walls of the city, they're about 216 feet thick. That's like two-thirds of a football field. I know a lot of measurements when it comes to football. We used to measure how much is a yard. Well, 10 yards is a first down, so it's about two-thirds of a football field is how thick the wall is of this city. The Bible tells us that the city has the gates there, and the gates are always open because during the day it's open and there's no night, so it's just the gates are always open to that city. The Bible tells us out of the throne of God comes a river. The Bible tells us that the city is like gold, but it's crystal clear that you can look through it. The Bible then tells us that the streets are of gold and that you can look through it because it's clear, crystal clear, and it's a beautiful place. Verse number 22 tells us that there's no temple within it because God is the temple. It tells us in verse 23 that there's no need for the sun because God is the light, and His glory is going to be the light of that place. And all through it, all through this passage, if you read about it, you see a beautiful place called heaven. As we get to this next chapter, we're not going to read all of chapter 22. I'm going to give you three verses. We're going to pull three things out of this. There's a beautiful place that we're going to that we can't even imagine. But what am I living my life down here for? Am I living for heaven? That's the message. Am I living for heaven? I get the idea that we need to live in the moment, and I do think that we need to enjoy what we're doing down here, but in the end of it, this life is short, and that life is a lot longer. What am I doing for that? What am I doing for the one that I'm going to be with for all of eternity? God is preparing Jesus. The Bible tells us He's there in heaven, and He's preparing for us to come, but are we preparing to go? God, didn't He do enough? Didn't He suffer enough for us while He was on this earth? Didn't He go through all the torment and the ridicule and the shame going to the cross of Calvary and still up there? And I'm the reason that He went to the cross. And yet He's up there and He's still building a place for me. He's still preparing a beautiful heaven for me to come and be with Him for all of eternity. What am I doing right now to prepare for that beautiful place? There's three things here that we can do to prepare. In Revelation 22, there's three different times that Christ says, "I come quickly." Look at verse number 7. I'll go back to verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. "He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done." If you have a red letter edition Bible, you see that in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus is speaking. It doesn't mean that He gave that to John, and He's going to come back at any time. And He could come back at any time. It could be that. But He's saying, when I come, it's going to be quick. We're not going to have a chance to get anything together that we need to get. We're not going to have a chance to go, "Oh, but I didn't get to tell my child about Jesus. I didn't get to tell that loved one about Jesus. I didn't get to do this before He came." No, it's going to be quick. It's going to be out of the blue. We're not going to know when it comes. Am I preparing for it? He says, "Behold, I come quickly." But look at what He says after that. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Things that I need to do before He comes. I need to live every day and every moment by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus, He tells this to Satan as He's tempted. "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I want to keep everything that's in it. I don't know everything that's in this book. I've read it through. I've studied it. And I'm still trying to learn about everything that God wants me out of this book. But everything that I do know, I want to do. When He talks about the Great Commission, I want to go. I want to go and tell. And that's it. That's the part of it. We think, I've got to have ability. No. It says go. That's part of the Great Commission. Just go. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. You know, when it talks about all the different things, when it talks about being thankful, because this is the will of God, I want to be thankful. I don't have enough time on this earth not to give thanks. So when I get to heaven, I'll look at him and think, man, I should have thanked him more. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I want to live by every word of God. Here's the second thing. We're almost done. Revelation 22, look at verse number 12. He says this again. And behold, I come quickly. And here's the second thing. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We need to live by every word of God, but we need to live working for God. What am I busy about? What am I laboring in the work of God? Now, you may not be full-time. You might have a full job, a full-time job, but what are you giving your time to God with? What are you giving yourself to? For some, and this is a church that works, and I know it. For some of you, you're giving your time to a bus route. You gave your time and you labored for Vacation Bible School so that kids could come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you put yourself in the work. For some of you, it's teaching a Sunday school class. It's preaching in children's church or being a helper there. For some, it's playing the piano or the organ to get the music going, to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. But I'm asking you, church, what are you laboring in? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because one day you're going to look Him in the face. And the Bible says, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work. When we stand before Him, He'll have those rewards. And we're going to want to take it and give it right back to Him. But to know that we pleased Him, to look into His eyes and see a proud Father. I can remember, I didn't deserve it by any means, but I remember playing basketball when I was in sixth grade. We played at a boys and girls club. My dad coached our team, and we did well that season. But I remember after the last game, I don't remember all that happened. I loved basketball, but I remember this moment vividly. He put his arm around me, and he told me that he was proud of me. I can remember that. And I remember thinking, oh, man, I made him proud. I made my dad proud. Oh, but to look Jesus in the eyes and see, maybe I wasn't perfect, but I gave Him everything that I had. Look at the last thing. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, here's Jesus again, surely I come quickly. Amen. Well, but here's what John writes right after that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We got to live by the Word of God. We got to live working for God. We got to live wanting, desiring His return. Do you want to see Jesus? If somebody asked me that, I'd say, yes, I do. But then I have to look at my life. Can I prove it by the way I'm living? As a teenager, I remember battling with this. I don't want Jesus to come back quite yet. I've got a few things that I want to do. I want to get my license. I want to go drive a car. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to go and do this. I want to go and do that. We have set all these goals. But when we get to heaven, our desires and everything that we have, there will be no toil there. All of our dreams will come true there in heaven. We'll have perfect desires. We'll have perfect wants. It's unlike anything that we've ever experienced here on this earth. We can't even imagine all that heaven's going to be. And I remember battling with that, and somebody had probably taught on it at one point. I thought, man, okay, if Jesus came back, everything would be all right. He'd make all of our dreams, all of our... He'd be everything that we need. Are you living, wanting, and waiting for His return? Let me ask you this, and we're done. Are you living for heaven? What makes heaven all that it is? We've talked about many things that it is, but there's a song that I think says it best. And you know the song, it's in our song book. It says this, heaven for me, heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauty and wonders I'm longing to see, but Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Oh, can't wait for that day when we get to see Him face to face. Our Father, we do love You and thank You for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for dying on the cross, paying for our sins. Thank You for going to heaven to prepare a place for us. Lord, thank you for making room enough for me. Thank you, as a five-year-old boy, somebody taught me what the cross meant and who Jesus was. And thank you for drawing me under that wonderful salvation. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to live knowing that one day I'll face you. Help me to live trying to make you proud of the life that I've lived. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you don't mind standing to your feet. Are you living for heaven? Are you living, laboring for the Lord? Are you living by every word of God? Are you living wanting to see His return? You know, maybe there's somebody tonight that you don't even know if you were to die that you would go to heaven. And before the music begins to play, no one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but is there anybody here tonight that say, Brother Drew, you know, you've talked about heaven. I don't know 100% sure that if I died that I would go to heaven. Would you slip up your hand just so I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that here tonight? You don't know that if you died that you would go to heaven. Is there anybody? Just slip up your hand, slip it right back down, and I won't embarrass you or call you out. Is there anybody like that here tonight? If God's spoken to your heart, there's a decision you may need to make. Maybe it's about the message. Maybe it's something completely different. But the altar's open. Music's starting. If God spoke to you, here's an old-fashioned altar. Come and talk to Him. The Lord wants to hear from you. The Lord wants to talk with you. The world, our own flesh, Satan, they try desperately to alter the direction of our life.